In the name of the one who loves us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O love, how deep, how broad, how high, how passing thought and fantasy, that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for mortal's sake. The love of God in Christ is so deep, so broad, so high, that it takes a lifetime and then some to learn about it. No matter how much we know of it at any given time in our lives, there's always more to learn. And so we are lifelong disciples of the love of Christ. And of His love, Christ sends us teachers, year in and year out, in all seasons of our lives, to open out new depths of the mystery of the divine love. And this sending of teachers is one of the many ways that Christ loves us. Let me introduce you to one of my teachers. I became acquainted with her in the spring, just about this time of year. I had just turned 30, and she was much, much older than me. As I learned her story, it was clear to me that she knew far more about the love of Christ than I did. "Abide in my love," those were not just pious words to her. She had found a way to do exactly what the word abide means. She had made her home, her abode, in Christ's love. I discovered that she had had an extraordinary life, one full of trials. English-born, when she was 6, a mysterious disease, a true pandemic, overtook her city, England's second largest. In waves, it lasted for nearly 3 years. And by the time it passed, it had taken the lives of countless people. Some say between 1/2 and 3/4 of the city's populace died. The city came to a virtual standstill. I imagine that many in her city were saying to God, as you may have found yourself saying this past year, "We want to abide in your love, but how can we when we've been surrounded by so much sickness, so much loss?" When Julian was 19 years old, the great central spire of Norwich's cathedral blew down in a terrible storm. It seems she married about that time, and 6 years later, when she was 25, the pandemic of her childhood returned and took more lives, this time killing off particularly infants and young children. This time, death came close to her, and she lost her husband and children. This seemingly cursed woman, Julian of Norwich, became one of my most telling mothers in faith when I made her acquaintance in 1983, just a few years after I was ordained. She lived in the time of the so-called Black Death that swept Europe in the 1300s and early 1400s. After all the losses of her early life, death itself nearly took her as well. When she was 30, she herself was struck down with a terrible illness, a sickness unto death. She became so sick that her priest was called to her bedside, and as he gave her last rites, he held up a crucifix for her to look upon. As she looked upon that cross, she began to have a series of visions, and a slow recovery from her illness began. During the time of her recovery, she had more visions, a total of 16. And after she fully recovered, she began to write those visions down in what was to become the earliest surviving book written in English by a woman. That book came to be known by the name Revelations, or Showings of Divine Love. And surely this is the right name for her book, because her visions were of Christ's passion and centered not on Jesus' passion as suffering, but on Jesus' passion as love, a love full of joy and self-giving, even in the midst of woundedness, suffering, and death. Lady Julian of Norwich has been one of my most profound teachers of the love of Christ. Our Anglican tradition remembers her on May the 8th, the day dedicated to her memory in the calendar of saints. And it turns out that her day, in another sign of Christ's mysterious love going before me, was the eve of the day that my bishop chose for me to be ordained a priest. Among the 16 visions which Julian received in her near-death illness, the vision that I love the most and from which I have learned the most is one in which Julian grapples with the question of trust. How do we trust the love of God when so much of life seems riddled with deep suffering? Julian had a way of looking into her own woundedness and the woundedness of her own time that makes her a trustworthy and beloved guide for the woundedness of our own time. She lived through waves of the pandemic of her time, and she can help us to endure and find God present in the multiple pandemics of this, our own time. By the grace of God, in that vision of hers I love so dearly, Julian is given a glimpse of the place Jesus opens for us in the midst of suffering. She invites us to look into the very place that she looked, into the wounded side of Christ, where she sees something so surprising, so heart-filling, that it can become, for us, a lens in this time of our suffering. There, in Christ's wounded side, nearest his heart, she sees the place Christ has prepared for us, a garden, a fair and delectable place, as she calls it, a place spacious enough for all humankind to rest everlastingly in peace and love. It is as if Julian sees that Christ makes a garden, a womb for new life in the midst of our wounds, in the wounds of those sick with COVID-19, the wounds of those who mourn those who have died, the wounds of those who have lost their jobs or fear they soon may, the wounds of all of us who are tired of being isolated, the wounds we carry as we mourn with others and fear alongside them, the wounds we carry as we realize how disproportionately wounding this pandemic has been and continues to be to the poor and marginalized in our own country and around the world. But Julian is given by Christ the vision to see that even there, even in those wounds, we are not alone. And so by Julian's graceful vision, perhaps we can look with compassion into our own wounds and theirs, the living, wounded side of Christ in our own day. Perhaps we can be graced, like Julian, with this vision that there, even in those wounds, is her fair and delectable place, a place of love and peace and joy. Made so by the everlasting love of Christ, who knows our wounds and desires to enfold them within his own, creating there a delectable place of healing, the garden in his own side. He takes us there, into the wound near his own heart, and loves us, and plants there a garden, that fair and delectable place in which peace and love will always grow, because God made it, God loves it, and God keeps it. I invite you to let Julian's words lead you into the wounded side of Christ and to find there a fair, a delectable place, a garden for your own healing, and the healing of all those for whom you care. She says, "Behold and see your Lord, your God, who is your creator and your endless joy. See your own brother, see your Savior. My child, behold and see what delight and bliss I have in your salvation. For my love, rejoice with me." With a kindly countenance, our good Lord looked into his side and gazed with joy, and with sweet regard by the same wound he drew his creature's understanding into his side, and there he revealed a fair and delectable place, large enough for all mankind, that will be saved and will rest in peace and love. A second teacher. The same spring that I met Julian, of his love, Christ brought into my life two other women who would also become my mothers in faith. And as I met them and came to know them, it was as if Julian's vision of a fair and delectable place in the midst of suffering came to life. I met Rinky through the soup kitchen she founded in that spring of 1983. Among her most trusted friends, she was known as Rinky, because when she came out of her mother's womb, she had been as wrinkled as a Shar Pei pup. Rinky had several physical weaknesses, eyesight that was so poor that she could not drive at night, and Crohn's disease, which so inflamed her digestive system that eating, so much a source of joy and life and love for so many, was for her a challenge. Rinky was a person of deep faith, a member of my first parish, and her health struggles, instead of souring her on life, had deepened her love of Christ and her awareness of Christ's love for her in the midst of her own sufferings. Rinky was a Southerner, raised in Atlanta in a family of privilege, and she was a Republican. But when Rinky learned that the social program cuts of the Reagan presidency were to include the cutting of food stamps, she began a crusade, first in our parish and then by reaching out to other parishes, a crusade to establish a soup kitchen for the feeding of the hungry in one of the poorest neighborhoods in Baltimore, a neighborhood known as Pigtown, one of the only sections of Baltimore where impoverished white people and black people lived as close neighbors. Rinky's vision of a soup kitchen to feed the hungry so inspired the rector of a struggling Episcopal church in Pigtown that he offered the parish's industrial-sized kitchen and spacious parish hall. Starting off as a simple peanut butter and jelly sandwich sort of program, feeding a dozen or so 2 days each week, within a year, that soup kitchen known as Paul's Place at the Church of St. Paul the Apostle grew to a five-day-a-week feeding program that fed on some days as many as 100, young and old, men and women, black and white, mothers with their young children. And so I saw the love of Christ establish a sort of garden, as in Julian's vision, in the kitchen and parish hall at Paul's Place. Rinky managed, through the love that she knew Christ bore for her in her Crohn's disease, to open out that love to others whose stomachs rumbled not with Crohn's, but with the diseases of poverty and hunger. And a community of love was formed there, not only among the residents of Pigtown, but among the many volunteers from Episcopal parishes around the city and neighboring suburbs who became volunteers. This garden in the midst of Christ's wounded side flourished. It was a place of prayer and the sharing of food, and over the years, Paul's Place grew to include a health clinic, a jobs program, and after-school programs for children. A garden of many delights in which the love of Christ manifested itself in countless ways. That same spring, and in the summer that followed, Christ introduced me to yet another mother in faith, another who knew deeply the loving garden that Christ has the power to plant in the midst of the wounds of our world. Janine was a member of a downtown Baltimore parish that held an AIDS healing service once a month, a service that I began attending in the summer of 1983, and where I first heard Julian's vision of a garden in Christ's side read as one of the lessons during that service. One of the choir members who sang during that service every month was Tom, who had a pixie-ish face and a lyrical tenor voice. Tom had just become HIV positive, and that summer began to become very sick, with bouts of fever and weakness that left him increasingly unable to do for himself in the basics of life. After the healing service in August, I heard Janine offer to become Tom's AIDS buddy. It was the first time I had ever heard that term, but over time I learned what deep love it would require. Janine was the financial aid director for the nursing school at Johns Hopkins, and Tom lived near there. Every day after work, Janine would drop by Tom's apartment to see what he needed, often cooking his evening meal, and sometimes just staying to provide good company. Sometimes she would also do his laundry for him when he just didn't have the strength to do it. Sometimes she would do his grocery shopping. This went on for months and months as Tom became weaker and weaker. At the healing service in November, about the same time that I met Christ at Paul's place, Janine was the lay preacher for that month's service. I do not remember most of what Janine said in her brief homily, but I do remember she said this. Last week, after a long and harrowing day at work, I dropped by Tom's apartment to see what he needed. I was terribly tired, and I did not feel much like visiting. Nor did I have much energy for being upbeat with Tom, and when I arrived, I discovered that Tom also had had a particularly tough day. So out of my own tiredness and responding to his, I found the courage to ask him, Tom, how do you do this? How do you hang on? And you know, he said the most extraordinary thing to me. He said, Janine, God has always been good to me. So why shouldn't I trust God now and on all the bad days and for whatever is yet to come? In that short exchange, Janine and Tom made a fair and delectable place, a garden in the midst of Christ's wounded side, wounded in Tom, wounded in everyone suffering from HIV, wounded in Janine, and everyone exhausted by caring for those who were sick and dying. And if Christ could make a garden there, then surely Christ can make a garden anywhere. Here, on the 40th anniversary of my ordination as a priest, I give thanks for all those who have mothered me in the faith and taught me more deeply the love of Christ. I give thanks for Lady Julian, for Rinky, for Janine, and I give thanks for you. For it is from you that I have learned more about the love of Christ than my poor heart and mind and soul could ever have learned alone. And so, if you are seeking what it means to abide in the love of Christ, to make a home in Christ's love, remember with me Lady Julian, Rinky, and Janine. And if you wonder whether Christ can make a fair and delectable place in the midst of your wounds, in the midst of the many wounds of this world Christ loves so deeply, remember these closing words of Julian's book, Revelations of Divine Love, whenever you ask, Dear God, what is the meaning of all this? She says, And from the time that it was revealed, I desired many times to know what was our Lord's meaning. After 15 years and more, I was answered in spiritual understanding, and it was said, What? Do you wish to know your Lord's meaning in this thing? Know it well. Love was his meaning. Who reveals it to you? Love. What did he reveal to you? Love. Why does he reveal it to you? For love. Remain in this, and you will know more of the same. But you will never know different. without end. So I was taught that love is our Lord's meaning, and I saw very certainly in this and in everything that before God made us, He loved us, which love was never abated and never will be. And in this love, He has done all His works. And in this love, He has made all things profitable to us. And in this love, our life is everlasting. In our creation, we had our beginning, but the love in which He created us was in Him from without beginning. In this love, we have our beginning, and all this shall we see in God without end. As she ends, so let us end. Thanks be to God.